So we follow on today, Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And I'm sure if you've been to Sunday school or Boys Brigade, Girls Brigade, Christian Endeavour, through to adult life, you would know this story well and truly. So we're just going to refresh it from the scripture this morning. Exodus chapter 2, 1 to 10. Now, a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get the one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." This is the word of God.
Father, as we open up this passage that Ross has read for us today, once again, Father, as we often pray, we just ask that you will give a new reflection on what is contained in these verses. And as Ross has rightly said, it is one of those things where we've seen the story, we've heard of the story way back in Sunday school time. But Father, we believe that your word is the living word and that you have something for us today. It's not just a kid's story. It is a moment in history, transforming moment in history that we need to understand. So we ask that you'll reveal that to us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to today's passage, I would like to highlight what I think is a really significant point. It's a point that I think most of us would understand and know, but at the same time, I think it's a point that we often forget as well. God's role in the universe, is not to serve us. And it's not even to please us in everything that happens. God's role in the universe is not to serve us. Sometimes we get this warped idea that God is somehow all about serving us. And we need to make sure we get it the right way around, that He is God. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and it was good and perfect. And His role is different to just serving us. You'll understand that then after He created this perfect world, mankind sinned and continued to sin. And from that point on, the world began to fall apart. Little by little, the world began to collapse. But God loved the world, the sinful world, so much that He sent His Son Jesus to the world to pay the price for sin, which of course we know is death, so that everyone who repents and believes has eternal life. God has put everything in place for us to make it home safely. That's what His task is. His task was to make sure that everyone who believes could move from this world to eternity safely. And that's what His task is. He's put everything in place for that to happen. But before eternity can happen, we still need to navigate our way through this mess. Don't we? We can kid ourselves as much as we like or try and word it some other way. But whatever we're on this earth, we need to navigate our way through this earth. We need to deal with pain. We need to deal with loss. We need to deal with hurt. We need to deal with some scary diagnoses. We need to deal with messy families and financial disasters. And the list is long. But rest assured, though, regardless of what those struggles are, regardless of what the struggles are that you are facing, heaven is your destination. Heaven is your reward. And God has put that in place, that He will make sure that we get safely home. That's what God has done, and that's what God is working on. Like I say, along the way, though, there are times when God does something out of the ordinary. There are times when God steps in and does the miraculous, and He changes the circumstances that people are facing. And we've seen it happen. We've all experienced it, where someone's path looks like it's set, and God brings about a miracle and a change beyond what we could have imagined or hoped for. Why does He do that in certain people's lives and not others? I don't know the answer to that. I'm happy to leave that in God's court. I think one of the things that we need to, though, come to grips with is that God doesn't step in just because someone is more faithful than another person. God doesn't necessarily step in because somebody is a better prayer than another. Or someone is more faithful in doing their devotions. We can't categorically say God will do because we've done our bit. God, by His grace, just steps into circumstances. The reason for that? We don't always know, but we know that He can do that. Understand, it's not God who serves us. It's that we sometimes get an opportunity to join in with His plans. So when we come to this passage, what we see is that as we look at Exodus 2, we see that God chooses to use two godly people. We're introduced to two godly people, Amram and Jochebed. Now, they're not mentioned by name in this particular passage, but when we go to Exodus 6, verse 20, we actually get to see their names. And we see that they are from the tribe of Levi, the Levites. And the Levites were considered one of the most important tribes of Israel because they were responsible for the religious leadership of the Jews. These were the kind of people, the Levites were the kind of people that helped the Israelites hold true to their faith, hold on to the promise that had been given to Abraham by God. They made sure that the people understood that there was only one true God and He alone was worthy of their praise and worship. So for God to choose to bless this couple and to work through this couple makes sense, right? It does. But before we get caught up with God bless them because they were faithful, there is another reality that we can't ignore either. And it needs to be spoken about. And it happens in verse 22 of chapter 1. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. I would feel certain that there were many other faithful couples. I don't think for one minute that this couple were the only faithful couple. And as hard as it is to read that or understand it, it's a reality, isn't it? There were many families that will have faced immeasurable pain in having their son being murdered. We live in a messy world, have you noticed? We live in a really, really messy world. And it's no wonder that we get excited at the prospect of heaven, where there's no more pain and no more suffering, because this world does some horrible things, and we just need to understand that. But here in this passage, we see God choosing to stepping in and inviting Jochebed and Moses, even though they're unaware of it, to be participants in his plan. And that's the miracle of this story, to rescue the Israelite people. Verse 2, when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. It's pretty hard to actually find a mum that doesn't think their child is fine looking, though, isn't it? You look at some babies and think, well, I don't know what you're seeing in that baby. Not like little Elsie. She is gorgeous, as you would expect me to say, but she actually really is. So it's not hard to find a mum that thinks, you know, her boy is good looking. But in saying that, I often get worried. As much as I look at little Elsie and I go, gee, it's exciting for us that another little girl has come into this world. As a grandparent, you can't help but be concerned, can you? You look at the wars, you look at the moral depravity, the mess of this world, and think this little girl needs to grow and navigate her way through this world. But as difficult as that is, the world that Moses was born into was even more horrible. The world that Moses was born into was a world whereby he should have faced certain death. A horrible world, scary world that he was born into. And I have to say that when we think of our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, the world they're growing up with, we need to make sure that we instill in them the only good thing there is, the only certainty, and that is God himself and his son Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers. And so regardless of what else is going on in the world, that needs to be the assurance that they face. And then after 3 months, in verse 3, we see she could not hide him any longer. So she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and with pitch. Then she placed the child in it, put it among the reeds along the banks of the bank of the Nile. Something one of the commentators actually pointed out, which I'd never considered before, you probably have, but I'd never considered before, was that she was actually being obedient to Pharaoh's request. Pharaoh's request was not that all the little boys should be killed, but that they should be thrown into the Nile. Now, I'm sure she didn't quite throw him into the Nile, but she put him in the Nile just like Pharaoh's request was. So she found a way to obey the authority, but with a slightly different motive there. And if anyone ever asked her, didn't you have a baby boy? What happened to him? She could truthfully say he ended up in the Nile like all the other Hebrew boys, just like Pharaoh had commanded. How about that? And I'd never seen that before, and it's quite a realization. But regardless of any of that, it was an extraordinary faith step, wasn't it? Extraordinary faith step to let go and to trust God. She had no idea how this would end. She had no idea as to whether or not he would float away and be found by the Egyptians. As she placed him in the basket in the Nile, she handed over her little boy into the control of God. And then we read, his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Wish they had recorded the conversations that mum and dad probably had with Moses' sister. That must have been a special conversation as to whether or not she also held on that faith and trust that her parents had. I think she did. It's hard not to believe that they wouldn't have shared their confidence and trust with her. Now, as we get to this next part of the story, we see that God, and I'm not sure whether he prepared a heart or was just working through a prepared heart, is going to put in place a set of events that will save Moses' life. Verse 5, then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. And then she said, this is one of the Hebrew babies. So it's not like she was unaware. It's not like she looked at this baby and says, well, it might be Hebrew, might be Egyptian, you know, so therefore we'll go with the fact that he's a little Egyptian boy. She didn't do that. She knew his heritage. And that could easily and probably should have been the end of this encounter, but she had a soft heart. And I often wonder why she had a soft heart, and this is only once again speculation, and the Bible study this week has that as one of the questions. Why was she so soft-hearted towards this boy? I wonder whether there's a background to the story. Things were going on in her life. I don't know. Was she not able to have children or not marry or whatever? I don't know. And I wonder whether you have any idea what the background to that story is. But she had a soft heart. After all, realistically, what difference could one Hebrew boy possibly make? What difference? And I think that's the amazing thing in this story, isn't it? One Hebrew boy. And I love Moses' sister. I really do. Gorgeous soul, isn't she? She didn't miss this moment. Then Moses' sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mum. What an amazing outcome. As Moses was placed in the basket, if you had have asked his mother, what would you hope would be the best possible outcome? The best possible scenario? I have no doubt that whatever she spoke out, it would have fallen short of what unfolds here in the story. Better than what she could have imagined. She had a baby back and is able to nurse him, and he will be living in safety. I guess it's like when you play Tig or Catch'em or whatever the kids play, and you get to that spot where you call bar. And nobody can touch you. It's almost as though Moses got that spot where he could cry out, bah, nobody can touch me here. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, to this daughter, take this to his mum, take this baby and nurse him for me. I love that next bit too. And I will pay you. So if ever this scenario was as good as it gets, it even got a little bit better. So Moses' mum said, oh, all right then, if I have to, I'll do that for you. Let's negotiate a suitable wage. I don't think she quite said that. Then we get to verse 10. As much as we are left in the wonder of this story, and we're left in the miracle of it all, and we are. We stand amazed at what God has done in this scenario. Verse 10 must have still been a heart-wrenching moment for this mother. Sure, his life's safe and he'll be raised in the best possible setting. But she has to hand over her son to another woman to raise her son and for her son to be adopted out. That's got to have been heart-wrenching for her. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Realize that's something else we don't know, what his name was beforehand. We don't know the name that his mum called him. And that, once again, is just one of those things. It would be certainly interesting to know. Moses' life has been spared. His mum saved his life. His sister saved his life. Pharaoh's daughter saved his life. But it was God who saved Moses' life. Did God honour Amram and Jochebed's faithfulness? Of course he did. They were blessed. You see, what's really happening in this story is God is inviting all of these people to join in with his plan. He's inviting all these people to join in with his plan of saving the Israelite nation. And how blessed are they for being able to join in on God's plan. In verse 10, we read that Moses became Pharaoh's daughter's son, adopted son. And as we've learned over the last little while, the position of an adopted son was the greatest honor you could have. He became heir to the throne. Moses became that heir. He was, as he began this journey, he became an honored and revered man in Egypt, a powerful and successful man. But he also had a Hebrew mother who was still almost certainly praying for him. You see, that's our job. We might well have farewelled most of our children or grandchildren. Some kids we can't get rid of, can we, Greens? As much as we try, you know. But we wave them goodbye, but our job's not done. Our job's not done at all. That's where we have to dedicate ourselves to praying for our families. Praying for those that walk with the Lord, praying for those that don't. Praying for our grandchildren that they will have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's where our job continues. And even more than that, I think we need to understand that God invites us as well to join in with his plans. God is constantly inviting us to be contributors to the plans that he has for his people here in this place. I don't know exactly what God is inviting us all to be a part of, but we need to be willing to join in with what God is doing. God's not done with any of us yet, and he is looking for people who are willing to trust God and to live by faith, faith that he has placed in our hearts. It's not about God serving us. It's us joining in with the plans that God has for us and his people. Let's pray together. Father, we are amazed at this event. We are amazed at this event because of what you did for this family. We're amazed at what you did for Moses, Moses' sister and his mum and his dad. But we're even more amazed that you allowed them to be a part of your plan on rescuing the Israelite nation. Father, we know that you have plans for us, and we trust that we will be faithful in whatever you call us to do. Whether it look as though it's something that's small or large, we just want to honour you in our responses. Would you enable us to be faithful in all of these things, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we started today's service with a psalm, so we should, it's appropriate that we should finish. And this one's Psalm number 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I trust in you, O my God. Show me your ways, Lord. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Heavenly Father, as we leave this place, please bless us, each of us, and those unable to join us here today. May we feel your comfort, strength, and guidance in all that we do this week. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.